Welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 111, Coping Through a Broken Spirit. Now, you may wonder, how did we get here to this discussion? We just talked about caught last week. Well, on Saturday, Faith, who is a sophomore, she said, "Mom, one of the students died." And my first reaction was thinking they died of possibly having the virus. And then later on, as she got more and more information from students, she said, "Oh, he had mental illness." And then it was, "Oh, he committed suicide." And I just, Reverend and I both, we were just so hurt. We don't know this person. We don't know the young man. We know he's someone that just graduated from high school earlier in the spring. And parents had sent him off, just like we sent Faith off last year in August. And here it is, the third weekend in September, and he sent a post out on his Facebook to say his jersey of his football team and said, "Out," as though, "I'm gone, I'm done." And his whole life is gone. He's just 18. And so that just unsettled me. And I wanted to share some things today and tonight. For those of us who are young, they said the children that are in the middle school are thinking about suicide and are going through some things. There are people who are older, people who are married, divorced, widowed, rich, poor, all kinds of people are contemplating things of harm to themselves. And guess what, saints? Some of them may be you. Some of them, they may be your friends, your family members, your coworkers. This young man had coaches, had professors, had administration staff, had people on his team, had people who were on his in his dorm room, who people all around him, parents, relatives. And I guarantee you that people were saying, "We never knew. We didn't know he was feeling that way." And so tonight I want to share some things out of the Word of God. Now, you know, sometimes the Word of God is very plain and said that this is a mystery. This is for people who know who Christ is. But I pray that I speak this word so that the word would go out and not return void, is what God's promise says. Because sometimes when believers and unbelievers hear scripture, sometimes it comes across as cold mashed potatoes. Now, have you ever gone and take a plate of food that you thought was hot and you dip into those mashed potatoes and you expecting this hot thing and it comes off cold, like it's not heated enough? Well, when it comes to us sharing the message of Christ, we have to be in prayer. We have to seek God's face so the Holy Spirit would make this plain for those who of us who need to hear this. So I want to start in James chapter 1. And you'll know why I start here in a second. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read the scripture slowly. And the word, first word I'm going to start out with is count. And guess what? When you count, you just don't use one thing. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a counting. That means it's more than one. And when it's talking about these trials, these tests, and then we're going to fall into it, listen to that expression. Falling means going from a standing upright position to falling. Going down, experiencing a low that you weren't before you got into that test or that trial. So the verse 2 says, "My brethren," brothers and sisters, listening to me. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work." I love that word perfect, because some people would say perfect. You need to be perfected. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect." You may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this scripture has special meaning for the Helm family, because Reverend Helm, in June 2010, 10 years ago, taught in America's Georgia a three-day revival about the strange way to count. And he used this teaching to explain how even when we're going through these trials and these testings, it's for a purpose, God's purpose. It's not going to feel fun. And guess what? We drove home 10 or 11 hours. He was experiencing a stroke. He's still recovering 10 years later from that stroke. But when we were in the hospital room, I said at his bedside, I said, baby, we're going to live James 1. We're going to live a strange way to count. Because guess what? The man and the woman that came out of America's Georgia are not the same man and woman of faith that we left America's with. 10 years of going through this trial, this test, has helped us to have an understanding more and more of who God is. But I'm going to show y'all something, because some people will say, Sister Helm, I don't understand what it means by broken spirits. I got to keep this simple, because the whole purpose of Milkshake Monday is to break things down. I'm not a preacher. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. And so I want to break this down. What does it mean to have a broken spirit? Well, I'm going to use the D's in this grocery list right now. So I want you to think about having that little grocery bag that they give you now. And I'm going to think about all these D's that come into the storms of our life. The D of depression. Guess what? Because you're a Christian don't mean you're never going to have a situation where you're going to feel depression. And I'm going to prove it to you, because what I'm going to show you now in this grocery list, you're going to see throughout the scriptures tonight. So the first D that you're putting in your grocery bag of being broken in spirit is depression. Another D is despair. Another D is disappointment. Another D is having more debits than you have credits. That means debt, and you not have enough. Having disbelief. Having disloyalty. Having death in your family and you're grieving. Just having disputes, you're fighting with people. And these D's get so much that the bag is so heavy. You ever have a grocery bag bust open because they put too much in the bag? And some of us are putting so much in this bag, trying to carry the bag ourselves, and the bags are busting open. And all that stuff is flooding all over the ground, and you're trying to grab a little bit of depression, grab a little bit of despair, grabbing and trying to hold it together and let nobody know that you're just going through. But see, if you're trying to cope on your own, that's not going to work. And we're seeing more and more people give up on life because they don't understand that you can't go through this journey without having the person of Jesus Christ in your life. I don't want that to be cold mashed potatoes tonight. So I'm going to show you some things about the broken spirit. That was some of the D's. But in the scriptures we want to go to, I'm going to show you some things right out of Proverbs. Anxiety is another big word for worrying. That you upset and worried and you're anxious. And you know the scriptures. We're going to go to them scriptures. But I'm not going to talk about Matthew 6 until I go into the Proverbs, because I want you to know how to cope through a broken spirit. So anxiety and worry is one of those things that will hold you down. Another thing is sorrow. And you know why I put those two in the very first beginning of the list? Because in the midst of the pandemic, there's anxiety about your health, about your safety, about your needs, about your house. Are you going to have a house? Are the forbearance going to, you know, the bank's only going to let you go without paying the car payment and the house payment and the rent and the groceries and all this stuff, all this anxiety just building up. Are you going to get a pink slip? Are they going to lay you off? Are you going to be able to get another job? All this anxiety. But guess what? In addition to anxiety, you got sorrow, because there are people dying. People dying of COVID, people dying of all kinds of illnesses and diseases. All that's still going on. So in the midst of all the anxiety about the other stuff, you got grief and sorrow. And you're going to see what the scripture says about sorrow and anxiety. But also you have this thing about no one really sees how you feel. Nobody understands how you feel. And that gets on you, because you're feeling like you're going through this turmoil, these trials, these tests, and you're feeling like you're going through them by yourself. And you feel like, how can I cope through a broken spirit when I got this anxiety and I got this sorrow and no one sees? But then you're feeling like you're falling. Just like they say, you fall into various trials. You're falling apart. You're not just falling. You feel like you're falling apart, that you can't keep it all glued in. You can't keep all of the despair and the hurt all in that bag, and it's falling apart, and you're afraid that somebody's going to see. But you don't think nobody sees. But what if they do see? What are they going to say about you? What are people going to think? All these things are hard for you to cope with. Well, then you say, you're just on the ground. You ever see the expression? They said, oh, he's hit rock bottom. Some of y'all feel like you're on rock bottom territory, and you just can't go no lower. And sometimes you think, well, maybe it's better for me just to check on out of this. That little 18-year-old boy, 18 years is a young lad. We got 7-year-olds saying they want to kill themselves in the 5th grade, in the 6th grade, and now a freshman in college. We got older men, younger men, old women, young women, all people saying, I just can't take this no more. Well, you feel like you're falling apart. You're feeling like you've hit rock bottom. And you find yourself pleading with God. Where are you, God? What you doing, God? Reverend and I were talking about, we're not having Job-like days. Because I said, we can just be in a situation where your health is failing. But he lost all 10 of his children. He lost everything. But I want y'all to see something. Part of coping is watching where our eyes are. God says we have to have an ear to hear, but we have to be careful of these natural eyes seeing only what's in the natural. Because as God says, things that are happening in those of us who are his children is to keep us from having a lack. You're going to see the thing about a merry heart. One of the comedians I used to love was Bernie Mac. No, he was a PG. But Bernie Mac, if he heard me say this James 1, verses 2 through 4, I'm sure he would come back with some very colorful language saying, what? You know, and it wouldn't be PG for you all that got them Christian ears that ain't heard some good comedy. But I'm saying, God is saying to us, he wants us to take our eye off the natural and recognize the lack that many of us have is lacking an understanding that he's enough. When mama and daddy and son and daughter, job, income, 401k, all these things start to disappear in our lives, the storms of our lives start to hit. Like Peter, we can't say, I'm jumping out the boat. But then when the waves of life come against us, we start sinking. And some of us are sinking. So let's get to the scripture I want us to start with. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Here's what it says. This is not Anita making up the language of the scripture. This is the scripture speaking to each and one of us so we can be ready to cope through Christ. It says here, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man. And you know, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of your abundance of your heart, that anxiety is getting in. You're letting it get into the mind. You're thinking about it. You can't sleep at night. You're thinking. And then you're speaking, oh, I don't have enough. Oh, what's going to happen with this? Oh, and then all of a sudden you're in depression. This is a Christian love letter out of Proverbs talking about wisdom, saying anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So depression isn't new. It's not something in 2020 that all of a sudden happened. God's got it written in his scripture. It causes depression. But look what it says. It says, but is the transition to say, God realizes that it causes depression. But here's a coping skill. But a good word makes it glad, meaning that heart. And you're like, what kind of good word do we have? John 1, in the beginning was the word. And y'all say, oh, if I'm going through depression, you can't just keep on throwing Jesus in my face. How's that going to help me? Well, if somebody's just throwing Jesus in the face, they must not be telling you the experience of how they were anxious, how they were worried, how they had a lack. And it was only because they took their eye off of the lack of what they thought they didn't have. And they started looking to Jesus and seeing what he had. And I'm not just talking words, guys. I'm not talking words. I'm talking to you about what I know. I done had situations in life. I've been in situations where there was not enough money, There was repossession. There was eviction. There was courts. There was all kinds of stuff in my life. Single parenthood, having a situation where dealing with people with crack addicts, all kinds of stuff. So I'm not saying something that I'm being preachy about. I'm saying I had to go and speak the word of God, talked about who Christ was in my life. Now, I'm not just saying that. You got to read the word and trust God that he understands about depression. He understands about worry. Because guess what? Matthew 6 wasn't put in there just for giggles. I would say other words, but I know y'all can't handle my expressions. But those things are put in for a purpose to help us through, to get through from the broken heart to the glad heart. Now jump over to Proverbs chapter 15. So that talked about your anxiety. You need a word, a good word. We're supposed to be sharing the good news. Well, Christ is the word, and he is the word that is about the good news. So if you are anxious and depressed because it's gotten in your heart, you done filled it with nothing but anxiety and worry and all your woes and all your problems and problems. And all of a sudden now you're going into depression. Now let's go to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Chapter 15 of Proverbs chapter 3, this thing about no one sees. I've always talked to y'all about over and over again about Psalms 139, but here it is again. So this says Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes. Now his eyes aren't like our eyes because God is spirit. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. That means it's in your house. Lyra and Winnie and Michael and everybody listening. It's in your house. It's outside your house. It's in your car. It's in your room. It's in the place where you don't think nobody sees you having that teary moment, having that moment where you're falling apart. It says that his eyes are in every place, keeping watch. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. So it don't matter if you say, oh, I'm not one of them Christian. I'm not one of them religious people. Or you say, I'm so spiritual, I got an S on my chest like Superman. God sees and watches over all of us. Don't think you're by yourself. Don't think he doesn't understand. Don't think he's going to be surprised that you're feeling overwhelmed, that you're feeling underwhelmed by the things going on in your life. God is watching. God is seeing. That gives you some coping because guess what? A lot of people believe the lie of the devil to say you're all by yourself and nobody cares, nobody sees, nobody understands. You have to go back and say to Satan, you are a liar, because this scripture says, and God is not a liar. He's not like man that he can lie. It says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jump over to verse 13. The reason why I talked about Bernie Mac, and I'm not saying you got to go to no special comedian, laughter. And you're like, how can you laugh when you want to cry? How can you laugh when you're going to be evicted? How can you laugh when they tell you you got cancer? How can you laugh when you're feeling like everything is falling apart? How can you laugh? I can't tell you how you can laugh, but I can tell y'all, every funeral that I've gone to for a loved one, and as sorrowful as I am, when they get up there and they have that 2-minute reflections, it's not how people talk about, oh, they're just a wonderful person. There's a wonderful person. Yes, yes, yes. But it's the people that tell those little side stories of who you know that person to be. And you just have a giggle and a laugh. And it just makes you feel a little bit better. Yes, you're still going to bury or put the person in the ground, or you're going to have that memorial service with that cremated urn. But the thing about this, a moment of laughter to remember, even when the folks come over to you to visit, it's all the family folks getting together. And yes, you're there for a sad occasion, but you're all laughing about the past. You're laughing about the stories, and something about that gives you a little bit of a boost. That didn't just happen by accident. Look at the scripture in chapter 15, verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You can keep festering on that anxiety, pouring it into your heart, or you can say, even, you know, there are things that we even laugh about. Even when we're struggling, we can laugh about. You just have to find that, just go to God and just tell him what you're feeling. And then ask him to help you. Even sometimes to help you have a good laugh. Some people laugh till they cry. I mean, my Aunt Vi would start laughing sometimes till she start crying. And you'd be sitting there, what's she laughing about? But then you watch her enough that you start laughing till you're crying. And you're like, why are you laughing till you cry? You didn't know she's laughing about. But just the mere fact that she started laughing and got tickled just made you want to laugh. There's some things that will help you cope. And there's not all these big $100,000 things. I mean, I see these TV shows about Dr. Phil and Ayana, whatever her name is, Fix My Life. I said, they can't fix your life. They can give you some counsel. And if you need counseling, nothing's wrong with getting no counseling, Christian or non-Christian. Nothing's wrong with getting help and talking through some things. But here's some stuff in the Word of God to help you too. Now, I want to share with you a story. And I got to be quick because I know I've talked a lot. But I want to set this story up for you really quickly. David is known for a man after God's own heart. But I want you to see that David went through a grieving period of the loss of his firstborn son with Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife. Now, here's some stuff that you got to understand. Every storm in your life may not always be your doing. It could be the Lord doing it for you to grow, as I just shared. But there's some things that you may be a participant in while you're in the storm that you're in. I'm not saying everybody's is in this situation, but I'm going to show you a story here out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. But you got to read chapter 11 so you can understand what happened. David is married. Oh, he got a lot of wives. But he has one of his mighty men of valor, one of those fighting men, Uriah. And Uriah has a house that's not far from David's palace. And guess what? The palace and the house next to it didn't all of a sudden disappear. But David wasn't where he's supposed to be. And he looks down and sees the next woman, Bathsheba. She looks good, so she has relations with him. They have sex, S-E-X. She gets pregnant like some young and the restless thing. So David thinks he's going to fix it up so nobody's going to know. Have the man come home from the battle and think he want to do the do. And he going to think he impregnated her. Didn't work, so he decides to send a message to his guy, gets him killed, finds out he's dead, takes the woman after she mourns into his house. Woman's got the baby that she already told him, hey man, I'm pregnant with what we did. So here we are. You see the story of 2 Samuel 12 starting where he's being convicted because God sees this and he is not pleased with it. So basically, I want y'all to see 9, then we're going to jump over to verse 12. 9 says, when God confronts him because he gets Nathan the prophet to do his example of this is a little ewe lamb and somebody took it and David's all fourfold is gonna. So then you get to the part, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Remember what the Lord said in Proverbs 15? He sees in every place, and he's watching both the good and evil. And this is a man after his own heart, he says. But in this case, he's doing evil. He's finding that he's taken the man's wife and slept with her, and then he's going to try to cover everything up and kill him. So he's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's orchestrated all these things that he knows that are against. And guess what? Those are thinking they're living on the Ten Commandments. He's broken them all. He's coveted. He's done it all. Got to read James and know that when you broke one, you broke them all. So here we go in chapter 12, verse 12. Now, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Nathan. And he says, for you did it secretly. All this dirt that he did it secretly. And you're like, what does this have to do with coping through a broken spirit? Because this man has done something. And God's going to give an instruction for something to happen. He's going to strike David. And in the way that he strikes him, he's going to hurt him. And I'm not saying that you're going through hurt because of something you did or did not do. But there are times that we're going through some of this pain because God is allowing us to have a trial and a test in our life, whether we had something to do with it or not. In this case, he tells David, for you did it, meaning have the murder and the adultery and the baby and all that stuff. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing. God has this word about thing. This thing before all Israel, before the sun. I'm going to have the shining on the light on what's going on with you. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned. He did. That's why God loves his heart, because he realizes when he's done wrong, he comes to confess and repent and ask for forgiveness. But even when you come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and you repent, doesn't mean you're not going to have a consequence. And some of us are living through some things that are consequences of our sin. Doesn't mean God has not forgiven you, but there are still consequences. And he's seeing some hardship and he's going through some pain and he's going to hurt. But he did something evil and God has given a consequence, but there is still grace here. And I think when we see some of the trials and tests in our lives, we don't see the grace. And what is grace? It's mercy. And now here, so David said to Nathan in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die, because he committed adultery. He and Bathsheba should have been dead. That could have been a consequence. But God had grace and mercy on his life to not allow him to die as a result of the murder and the adultery that produced this firstborn son. Here's what's going to happen when it comes to grief and broken spirit. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die. That's a death of a child. A baby about to be born out of Bathsheba's womb. She's carried this child from the time she found out she was pregnant to the time she found out her husband was dead and mourned that. And she's now become David's wife. She's in the palace. Baby in the womb is growing bigger and bigger. The baby's about to come out. And God tells him, the consequence of what's going on is your child is going to die. Now, I know there's a lot of parents that have heard very tragic news about their own children. Sickness and disease, tragedies for accidents or whatever. And this is not what I'm saying is exactly what you're going through. I'm not saying that. But I'm showing you that David, a man after God's own heart, God said, your child is going to die. But look what happens. Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Now, you're going to see the timeline of this. They say that David, now look, when I can't speak to all the scripture here, but you're going to find that in the midst of this child being ill, that David found himself that he was on the ground. He would not eat. He was crying. He was pleading with God to possibly change his mind and not strike that baby dead. I mean, the baby's ill at this point, but the baby's not dead. And so it said, verse 18, on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead because they saw how he was reacting with the child just being sick. But look what it says about, they were afraid to tell him because they said, how can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. Some people get so entwined with grief and depression and being overwhelmed with the sorrow and sadness and the broken spirit of the loss and the potential loss, how they're going to make it, how they're going to go on without that person. To the point that these servants of David, like, even though he's the king, even though he's had these experiences with God, he's a valiant man, a warrior, they're afraid that he's going to do some harm. That he is going to be in such depression and grief and despair that he's going to do some harm. But I want you to see as a coping mechanism, what does David do and what does he say? Verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. So David arose from the ground. Look what he did. I'm not saying that you're going to snap back after a loss of a child, a husband, a family member, mama, daddy, anybody in your family lost for whatever the circumstance is. I'm not going to say you're going to snap back, but he grieved. He pleaded. He couldn't eat. He was on the ground. He was upset at the loss that he was having of this child of his He got the child out of wedlock. We know that. But he still loved this child, and he didn't want the child to die. But the child did die. After he found out the news, he says, verse 20, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. Look what he did. This is a coping mechanism. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. The very thing that Satan wants you not to do in your broken spirit, in your broken heart, is to come to the house of the Lord and worship God. It doesn't matter that mama, daddy, daughter, son, brother, cousin, family member, friend, all these people in your life that are going to transition from this natural plane to the eternal plane. Your lack is not so much of them. Your lack is that you got to get connected to the Word. You got to get connected to the vine. You got to get connected to the source of life. And you're like, no, I can't. I don't understand. That's not right. That's not right. He, as an example, lost his son, grieved. He was grieving. Didn't say because he was able to clean himself up that he wasn't grieving the child. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying he had to take that one baby step forward. He was falling into despair and depression and hurt and grief. But he had to, when the child died, he had to take that baby step forward. And he cleaned himself up. He went into the house and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house. All this time, 7 days, he was on the ground. He wasn't with Bathsheba. You know, as a mother, I'm sure she was with that little baby, sick as he was, from sun up to sundown. But the man that she had the baby with was not there. He was on the ground fasting and praying and seeking God and pleading with God. And it says he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, because they didn't understand, while the baby was alive, why you were acting all this way? What's going on? We don't understand. And that baby's dead. You want to eat something? You want to go into the house of God and pray? What's going on? Because some people who don't know the Lord don't understand how even when you go through the most painful experience of your life and you are broken in grief and suffering and going through a storm of your life, like Peter drowning, you have to put your hand up to Christ and say, save me. You can't save yourself. You can't overcome despair and depression and anxiety on your own. You have to go to Christ. Put that burden on him because he can handle it. And it says here, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? Verse 22, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23, but now he is dead. And this is something I want y'all to hear for those of you all who are really struggling. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. If you know your loved one, your friend, your close companion knows and knew who the Lord Jesus Christ and loved and believed him as Savior and Lord, you believe and follow Christ and that you will see him again when you're reunited with Christ first, and you'll be able to see those loved ones again. And that's what David says. My child is dead. I can't bring him back to life again. But here's what he says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Samuel. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he, meaning the Lord, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, my last scripture is about worry, because I know you're reading and hearing and stuff. And at the same time, when I tell you about in the beginning, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you hear that, but it's going in one ear and out the other, and it sounds kind of preachy. So I'm going to make it plain, because God makes it plain, and I'm running out of time. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 25 and 31. And just hear what God is saying to you and me. Therefore I say to you, this is to you and to me, but look at what he's saying. This is Jesus in red letter if you got the Bible. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. That's that anxiety that's in your heart. It's causing the depression. He says, Christ says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, back to Solomon, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That's why we got to get to understanding. Just like Matthew, they asked me, Matthew 6 and 8, the Father knows what you have need of, the things that you have need of before you ask him. Coping with a broken spirit is having a good word of Jesus Christ, having the word even on your lips, even as you're falling into those various trials. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work, that you will be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. Don't give up. Don't do any harm to yourself. And Christians, open your eyes. Let the Spirit of God show you those people who are around you, who are hurting, who are broken in spirit, who are anxious, who are frustrated, who are in despair, and give them a good word of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plenty. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Please, in the name of Jesus, join the labor force and do the work of Christ. I love you, and Lord willing, I'll see you next week.